Our scripture reading this morning will come from two different places. The first place from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, and the second place from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Let us begin with Romans, chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, we'll be reading the verses 9 through 10. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Thus the reading of God's word this morning you'll find in your bulletins an insert, which has two portions of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which summarize for us the scriptural teaching on what we will be hearing about this morning. The last part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the very last phrase, speaks of the wrath to come. The doctrine of the coming of God's wrath is not a popular doctrine today. There are many people who hold to what we would consider a universal salvation view. They could be called universalists. This is the teaching or the belief that we all go to the same place anyway. It doesn't matter what religion you believe. It doesn't matter how people live. God has saved everybody, and everybody will someday go to heaven. There are others, including some evangelical Christians, who don't go quite that far, but they still have modified the biblical teaching concerning God's wrath to come. They believe that those who reject Jesus as their Savior will experience some kind of punishment for their sins and their rejection of Christ, but they do not go to hell. Instead of a final judgment of God, a final eternal wrath of God being sent upon those who have not believed in Christ as their Savior, unbelievers are simply annihilated. That is, they cease to exist after some punishment and suffering. This false teaching concerning God's wrath is not very comforting. Think about it for a moment. For a universalist, it means that all the people in this world who have committed horrible, terrible crimes against humanity, they are all going to heaven just like you. Or maybe in the view of annihilationists, they experience some kind of temporary punishment. These people who have killed millions of people and have driven many people to their deaths, a temporary suffering in the future, but it only lasts for a while till they are annihilated. What kind of comfort is that to those who have suffered at their hands? You see, that was the situation for the Thessalonians. The city of Thessalonica was a city full of idols and false religions. In the church of the Thessalonians, we are told that they suffered a great deal at the hands of persecution for their faith. They had given up the false religions. They had given up the practices which kept them in the city government. They had given up all these things for the sake of Christ, dragged from their homes, arrested, put in prison, where they were beaten and flogged. And for what? All that suffering, for what? It doesn't matter anyway. Everyone in Thessalonica is going to heaven. What kind of comfort is that? It doesn't matter anyway. Yes, those who have persecuted us and caused us a great deal of harm, they'll be punished temporarily by God, but eventually they'll just cease to exist. If that was the teaching of God's word, why would Christianity be worth it? If you were a Christian in Thessalonica, why would you endure and face all that suffering in the first place? Just so you can go to heaven someday? This suffering on earth is so bad and so great. Why not just give up the faith, give up believing in Jesus, live a happy life on earth, and be annihilated someday after a short-term punishment? You see, this is not what the Thessalonians did. And this is why, in the last verse of this first chapter, the apostle speaks of the wrath to come. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, we read specifically of the suffering of the Thessalonians. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind. They too suffered as Christ suffered. They suffered as Paul and the apostles suffered in those early days of the church back in Judea. As Thessalonian Christians, they identified with the suffering of Christ and his apostles. And they had a reason why they were willing to suffer so greatly. The reason why they were willing to suffer, the reason why they were to give up and willing to give up everything in this world for Christ, is because Christ had delivered them from the wrath to come. How? How did Christ deliver them from that wrath? Well, you notice in verse 10, in the last part of that verse, there is a phrase, it's centered sort of in the middle of verse 10, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Whom he raised from the dead. You see, if we go back to the foundation of this church, as it is told to us by Luke in Acts 17, we see specifically some important things pointed out concerning the foundation of this church and how it relates to the wrath to come and the deliverance of the Savior. In verse 2, we are told that as they go into the city, as Paul goes into the city on three Sabbath days, he goes into the synagogue to reason with them from the Scriptures. And what is he reasoning them with them about, the Jewish leaders of that synagogue? Verse 3, he is explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. You see, the word for Jesus, the name Christ, is a name that is used concerning the promise of the Messiah, concerning God's promised Messiah that he promised in the Old Testament that would someday come. And the Jews of the synagogue in those days believed that the Messiah would be a Messiah like King David, who would come and lead their armies against Rome and would once again establish the Jewish nation as a powerful nation in the world, conquering Rome and leading his armies from Jerusalem. But what happened to Jesus? He died on the cross. This was not what was expected. He was put on the cross. He suffered the greatest punishment that any citizen could suffer under the power of Rome, a crucifixion on the cross. He wasn't the Christ. So Paul goes into the synagogue and he is reasoning with them. And as he is reasoning with them, what is he doing? He's opening up their scriptures. He opens up their Old Testament and he is explaining and proving from the Old Testament that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. That means he opens the story of Exodus and he tells them about the Passover lamb. And he tells them that the lamb had to be slaughtered and the blood put on the doorposts so that the angel of death, the angel of God's wrath, would pass them by. And the Egyptians would suffer the loss of their firstborn. It means he opened the story about the building of the tabernacle and about the altar, and about the people who came having confessed their sin, that they were sinners before God, and they gave that animal to the priest. And the priest slaughtered that animal, and he spilled out the blood, and he burned that animal on the altar, and he declared their sins forgiven. He opened up their Old Testament. He explained to them that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer. That the Passover lamb was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That the sacrifices that the priests made and the smoke rising up, which was pleasing to God, his wrath was poured out upon his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, whose body was nailed to the cross, whose blood was spilled, who endured the wrath of God on their behalf on the cross. And unlike the Old Testament, where they were to sacrifice again and again, unlike the Old Testament, where each year they celebrated the Passover again and again, that sacrifice was once for all. That sacrifice took care of the sins of God's people. That sacrifice took away the wrath of God. And that was what Paul had proclaimed in the city. And now he tells them, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, that Jesus is raised from the dead. Now, he's already told them that before, but he doesn't bring in the whole context of everything that has been said in verse 10. He only mentions the victory, the evidence. Because Christ's sacrifice was not a sacrifice that ended on the cross. He rose from that grave. He rose from that death. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And now he sits in the throne room of God in heaven. In fact, the apostle mentions this too in verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven. Where is he? He is in heaven. He has risen. He is in the throne room of God. You see, this is not one of the pagan gods of Thessalonica. This is not one of the gods where you have to sacrifice or give something so the God will give something to you. This isn't your efforts to manipulate the gods so that you can have and they will bless you in some form. The living God, the true God, verse 9, sent his Son from heaven, whom the living God raised from the dead. You see, that is why they were willing to suffer. That is why they were willing to give up everything of this world, to face the persecution that came their way, to suffer at the hands of those around them in the world, because God had saved them in Jesus Christ and had delivered them from the wrath to come. A moment ago, we read from Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. They knew God's wrath was coming. They knew that they deserved the wrath of God for their sins. They knew what Christ had done on the cross and that they had been saved from that wrath. But you notice something else then about our text. And that is concerning the first part of verse 10. Once you have been saved from wrath, what then are you to do? You know the story of Christ. You know he's died on the cross. He's paid for your sins. And so many people, when they think of the coming of God's wrath, are always consumed with gauging their spiritual pulse. I've got to make sure I got all my ducks in a row because Christ is coming. Others will read books on holiness and godliness, trying to see and gauge their own godliness concerning their faithfulness to God. And when they do that, so often they are driven to look inward. And when you look inward, as Martin Luther once did, he said, the more I look inward, the more depressed that I am. The more and more the focus is on what I need to do, how spiritual I am. Am I really saved? I don't want to go to hell. Do I have enough works of faith? Do I have enough labors of love? Do I have enough steadfast hope? And more, they are driven to depression and discouragement. But you see, the apostle answers this question. First of all, in verse 10, concerning the tense of the verb. In the last part, he states, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now we acknowledge that the wrath is coming, And people, as we have just stated, fear that coming wrath. But when the apostle writes concerning the deliverance, he does not use the future tense, that we must be delivered in the future from the wrath to come, so that I must somehow get my ducks in a row or make sure I'm spiritually and godly enough to be saved from that coming wrath. He uses the present tense, who delivers us now from the wrath to come. You see, back on the cross of Christ, God's people were delivered from the wrath to come. That wrath to come is not for them because it was poured out on Him. As God's people, you have already been delivered from it. Your spiritual pulse, your godliness, is not what delivers you from the wrath to come. What delivers you from the wrath to come is Christ Himself and His sacrifice on the cross. And so what does the apostle instruct the people to do? To wait for His Son from heaven. You see, the focus is not turned inwardly. I know God's wrath is coming. I better get my ducks in a row and be godly so that when He comes, I've done all I can to be saved. What the apostle is saying is back on the cross of Calvary, God's wrath was removed from you because it was poured out on Him. And now you experience His grace, His deliverance, even now. And so instead of looking inward at yourself, I shouldn't have done that. God's wrath is coming tomorrow. Am I good enough? Your focus is on waiting for the Son from heaven who delivered you from that wrath to come by His resurrection from the dead. And where has He placed you? Where are you even now? In verse 10, we're told that the Son is in heaven. In verse 1, we are told that the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are in heaven. But we are also told that the church is with them even now. In heaven. In fact, as Paul prays in verse 2, he gives thanks to God for them, continually mentioning them in our prayers, remembering verse 3, before our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the labors of love, the works of faith, the steadfastness of hope, it's already there in heaven. You can't do those things to be godly enough to be saved because Christ has already saved you and you're already there with all of those things that you have done before God in the presence of the Father by the basis of your union with Christ. Christ is in heaven. You are in heaven. You have already presently been delivered from the wrath to come, the wrath that will come and destroy the ungodly and the wicked, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. But in verse 9, as the apostle leads into verse 10, he does remind them of what they have done. He knows they are citizens of heaven. He knows they are in union with Christ because, verse 9, he's heard reports. He's heard reports concerning the kind of reception they had among them. What kind of reception was that? When they came into the city, they suffered as the apostle suffered. They identified with their Savior, not the things of this world. And they turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God. Oh, yes, there was evidence of godliness. The godliness wasn't done to rescue them from wrath. The godliness came because Christ had delivered them from that wrath. Because on the basis of His resurrection, they are united with Him. And now, as citizens of heaven, who are in union with Christ, who is in heaven itself, so are they. And the idols of this world, the wicked, sinful practices of this world, are no longer part of their lives because they have been delivered from that world. Because in the presence of God the Father, the living and true God, those idols are false, they are dead, they are wicked, they are no more. You see, their focus is not on themselves. The apostle is driving them to focus on the Son. The apostle is driving them to focus on their union with the Son who is in heaven. The apostle is driving them to remember His deliverance, His continued deliverance, and their great hope in Him. Yes, God's wrath is coming. God's people have been delivered from that wrath because God saves those whom He loves, because He has chosen to deliver them. And the comfort you have is that as God will send His Son, He will take you, body and soul, to be with Him forever in heaven. And those who have rejected the Son and persecuted Him as they persecute His church will be outcast, will experience the full wrath of God, eternal judgment in hell, but eternal life for all of God's people in heaven. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to You for this important doctrine concerning the wrath to come. We know, O God, that You are just and righteous. We know, O Lord, that no one who is sinful may enter Your presence. And Lord, we understand clearly that based on our works and godliness, we are sinful and unworthy. But our Savior has come. And Your Spirit has been at work in us and enabled us to believe and to know what it means that our Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and took away our sin. We thank You that He has delivered us from that wrath, for Your wrath was poured on Him. We thank You for the evidence of His victory through the power of His resurrection, through His being in Your presence even now in heaven. And Lord, we recognize that we are in union with Him. We recognize that we are not part of this world, but we are belong to the heavenly world that is in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that You would enable us to live a life worthy of that heavenly world, that You would teach us not to focus in on ourselves and our own godliness, gauging it before You, but that, Lord, our thoughts and minds would be on our Savior, who accomplished our salvation for us, who is seated in the throne room of God, and that out of our love for Him and desire to save, to be saved through Him, we may, O God, be grateful and thankful, waiting for His return. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.